Let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and read verse 34. Matthew 6, 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All the statistics show that there is an epidemic of worry and anxiety in our society. In fact, it's especially bad and serious amongst teens. Anxiety and worry is the most common mental health disorder in our society. It's been estimated that amongst teens, about one in three at one point or other will suffer with an anxiety disorder. The rate is much higher for females. So teen girls, it's about 38%, and teen boys, it's about 26%. But at any one time, there are approximately 6 million American teens suffering with anxiety. The American Colleges Health Association has recorded a 10% increase year on year for the last decade for teen anxiety rates. One Christian counselor said this: when I first started counseling 24 years ago, probably one out of every 20 kids coming in were dealing with anxiety. One in 20. Now, out of my new appointments, I would say at least 16 of 20 families are here for that reason, if not more. And of course, it's not just teens. It's especially bad in teens, but there is a general epidemic of worry and anxiety in our society. Many of you know the pain of it in yourselves or in your loved ones, and maybe you feel very helpless and hopeless. Maybe even especially if you're a Christian, you feel a deep sense of failure because you should trust the Lord, you feel. You should be calm and you should be peaceful. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't feel like this. Well, I want to look at this passage today and hear what Jesus has to say to us about anxiety and worry, how he views it himself, how he diagnoses it, what are at the roots of it, and what's the cure for it, or maybe I should say, one cure for it, because of course there's no way in one sermon we can cover all the ways that people can get relief from anxiety. But we want to look especially at one particular cure that Jesus brings in front of us here this morning. We want to look first of all at images of worry, and then we want to look at images of peace. Images of worry and images of peace. Before we look at the specific images of worry that Jesus brings before us here in this passage, I want to make just a couple of distinctions just so that we're clear about what we're talking about. The first distinction I want to make is between worry, anxiety, and stress. Sometimes these words are used interchangeably as if they're all speaking of the same thing, but they're not. I think it's important to understand the three phases of this cycle. And it usually begins with worry, which is something that takes place in our minds. It's a thought process. We're thinking about a specific thing or many specific things, and it creates a kind of cycle in our minds that we keep going over and over and over again. And that worry leads, secondly, to anxiety. And that's more to do with our feelings. So our thoughts of worry create anxious feelings, a sense of dread or a deep discomfort in our chest or in our gut. And it's really an emotional experience, anxiety, a very painful, a negative, uncomfortable emotional experience. And that leads to a third phase, so worry in our thoughts, anxiety in our feelings, and that leads to stress in our bodies. Maybe what we usually experience most painfully. So it might be pain in our chest, a sense of constriction or suffocation, difficulty in breathing, a general tension or nervousness or jumpiness in our daily life, unable to concentrate and focus, just generally feeling under pressure, overwhelmed, various physical symptoms that are the result of worry, anxiety, and stress. And of course, when we get these physical symptoms, that sets off another cycle of worry. Am I dying? You know, is there something really wrong with me? Which creates anxiety, which creates stress, and on it goes. So important to try and understand these phases, this cycle, this process of anxiety, if we're really going to use what Jesus gives us here to try and address it and cure it. But the second distinction I want to make is between generalized anxiety and specific anxiety. Now, specific anxiety that Jesus is mainly addressing in this chapter. And I want to begin by clearing away certain kind of generalized anxiety so that we're clear about what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks of specific worries. So some of you know, either yourself or people you know, that there are certain people wired in a certain way. They just seem to have a more anxious, worried temperament. They're maybe very cautious as kids. They don't take risks. Maybe tend to be deeper thinkers. They analyze things. They look before they leap. And that grows, that personality trait, that character trait, grows and develops as they grow older, and they just become a sort of anxious type. And it's not any one thing. It's just they have a generally anxious state of mind, just partly how they were made, partly how they were born into this world. We all have our own little twists in our human nature, some big twists in our human nature, and this is just one that afflicts, you might say, some people. But there's also people who just are not like that at all. They are generally very calm, peaceful, cheerful, even risk takers. But at some point in their life, it's as if a switch goes off internally. Something physically happens. It's not a decision. It's not a lack of faith. But something goes wrong within. And they go through a period of time, maybe a lengthy period of time, where they do feel incredibly anxious and panicky. And you might ask them, well, what are you worried about? And they say, I don't know, I just can't stop worrying. And, well, what are you thinking of? I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just waking up first thing in the morning. My heart's pounding and I'm sweating. And I'm really scared. I have a deep sense of foreboding. Something has gone wrong physically here. And maybe you can understand it like this. So if you're out, say you're up north somewhere, you're walking in the forest, or you're on a hike, and you come across a big bear. Well, something happens. It's called the fight or flight response. And it's a good thing. We need it. It's part of surviving in this world. We see this great danger, and when we see it, our mind processes it, and it tells our brain, start pumping certain chemicals into my body. Things like adrenaline and cortisol, which are kind of, you might say, worry, anxiety chemicals. But they are good in small and limited doses, because what they do is they make you much more sensitive. They give you kind of super strength for a short time. They make your blood clot thicker, faster, so that you can have a better chance of outrunning this bear, or if it catches you fighting it, or if it cuts you and bites you, that you don't bleed out so quickly. So this is a good thing, fight or flight. When we're faced with danger, all our senses, our nerves, our muscles, everything is accentuated and heightened, and usually it dies away in about 20 minutes' time. But what happens if that fight or flight response stays with the button on? Like after 20 minutes, it doesn't go off. And that can happen even when we've not had a traumatic event. Just part of our fallenness, our brokenness as human beings, that just as we get heart disease and lung disease and pancreas disease and all these things, something can go wrong with our body chemistry and we end up with a biological problem. That our bodies are just producing these chemicals. It's not that we're, you know, deliberately thinking anxious thoughts. We are anxious and it feels like we just can't help it. We're just stuck on and fight or flight. And it can be low level. It doesn't need to be really high, panicky, but low level. And yet it's extremely draining and damaging to us. Now, some of the physical elements of general anxiety can be heightened and made worse by certain things in life. For example, addiction to technology. The surveys, the research that's been done shows that, again, not at an especially high level, but at a low level, constant exposure to video games, social media, the internet, visual stimulation, it raises these chemicals in our bodies. And a lot of our young people, a lot of our teens are in a state of heightened anxiety due to hyper-stimulation. And so when we give our kids access to the internet, smartphones, laptops, iPads, iPods, unless we are giving them with very careful instruction, supervision and accountability, we're basically saying, here, have a mental health destroyer. Have something that's going to kill your peace. And this is not just true for kids, of course, though teen brains are especially sensitive to this stimulation. Physical immobility, lack of exercise. Exercise creates good chemicals, expels bad ones, and lack of exercise is building up this kind of inner response of heightened anxiety. A lack of Sabbath every week. A lot of teens are not taking a full day off their work, their studies, and therefore the body never gets a chance to recharge and heal and calm down, and there's this just constantly stuck on. Another great lack in teens is sleep. Sleep, again, is used by God to expel harmful chemicals and stimulate the creation of good and calming chemicals. Sleep has been called the washing machine of the brain. It cleanses it and purges it. So if we are not Sabbathing and we're not sleeping, then again, we're going to be creating a general climate of anxiety and stress in our lives. So, all that to speak of a generalized anxiety. Again, there's no specific worry. Now, a lot of teens who come for counseling, the counselors will search and search and search for what they're worried about, and they can't find it. But because of the way they're wired, or because something's gone wrong in their bodily system, or because of technology addiction, immobility, lack of Sabbath, lack of sleep, there's this just general constant state of anxiety at one level or another. How do we cure that? Well, because it's a largely physical problem, the cures are largely physical. It may be medication. It may be just learning how to use our devices more wisely in God-honoring ways. It may be more discipline regarding sleep and Sabbath and exercise. All of these physical things can cure these physical problems. But I say that just to put that aside. It's important. It's a vital part of the picture. And we can't ignore it in seeking to develop mental, emotional, and spiritual health in ourselves and our teens. But that's not what Jesus is specifically addressing here. Jesus is specifically addressing here specific causes of worry. So you might say that generalized anxiety skips the worry stage. It doesn't begin with thoughts. It just begins with this anxiety which creates stress, which then begins the loop. But Jesus here is addressing where real worry is the beginning of this. And the way he brings it before us is with specific images of worry. Powerful images. And he's really locating the beginning of worry in our imaginations. God has blessed us with imagination. The ability to imagine things in our mind, to create scenarios in our minds. And we need that every day. It's just part of the enjoyment of being human. But what happens if these images are wrong, if we use our imagination in a wrong way? And a lot of people do this. And basically, their imagination eventually scares them to death. Or at least to ill health. So imagination is good, but it can be used wrongly. And that's what Jesus is focused on here. And he brings before us everyday images of worry. For example, you look at verse 25. He says, take no thought. Don't imagine in your mind what? Your life. What you shall eat. What you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And he says it again in verse 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. Now, he's not saying don't use your imagination at all to try and figure out what you should wear and eat and drink today. No, we need that. We need to plan. We need to organize. We need to think ahead. That's all good. But it's when this thing gets out of hand. And what's interesting here is that Jesus basically picks up the everyday things of life. It's not big things. It's not like really traumatic events. It's the basics of living. Of eating and drinking and putting clothes on. But it's to an excessive extent. And I think it could be argued that he really uses these three activities to speak of the whole of life. So if you were to ask people in Christ's day, what's your daily life look like? Well, it looks like this. I have to think about what I eat and what I drink and what I wear. It was a pretty uncomplicated life. And so this comprehended the whole of human existence. And so Jesus is saying here, these are summaries of life. These are examples to summarize life. This is just the everyday things of life that can, when we let our imaginations run riot, become extremely wearing, damaging. And so you can think of how your own imagination runs away from you at times. Just thinking about these basics of providing for yourself and your family, protecting yourself and your family. But these aren't the only things that cause anxiety, are they? Everyday life. Images of an angry God can also do this. And for a lot of teens, this is a cause of anxiety. And it should be. in our teens, there's a lot of unresolved guilt, especially in the areas of sex. And a lot of our teens are overwhelmed with guilt, either through what they're thinking or seeing or doing in this area. And there's a fear that they'll be found out. There's a fear of consequences. There's a fear, ultimately, of God's anger against them. And that's right. That's appropriate. If you are unbelieving, then you are right to have a picture in your mind, an image of an angry God who is opposed to you and who is abhorring what you're doing. And so that becomes a worry, and that causes anxiety, and that causes stress, and so it should. Unresolved guilt, images of an angry God. But there's other things too. Images of impossible expectations. So many of our teens, they imagine what they want to be. They think of their schooling or their sports or their friends or their jobs. And we do this. We don't need to be teens to do this. And they set, or we set, impossible expectations in these realms. They have an image in their mind of who they should be in each of these realms. And it creates this constant striving and sense of disappointment, striving and failure, aiming and falling short. And so there's a kind of cycle of performance anxiety ongoing. The image that they've conjured in their minds is impossible to attain. And sometimes parents can contribute to that by themselves imposing impossible expectations in these areas that are always going to end up in kids feeling failures and unable to attain and achieve. There's also images of past trauma. So you might have been bullied in the past or been a victim of abuse, or just had some traumatic experience, maybe the bereavement of somebody very close to you, someone died, or someone you know had cancer and it was terrible to see. And these images stay in your mind and traumatize you and make you fear that this is going to happen to you or this is going to happen again. And these images are working worry and anxiety and stress. Social media images on Instagram. Again, if we fill our minds with all these perfect pictures of perfect lives, we're only going to feel imperfect all the time and anxious that we don't match up. The media creates other images. We watch movies, perhaps, or see pictures, photographs on the internet of various tragedies and violent events, and they're hard to shake. They stay there. Then these images themselves, of course, become creators and producers of worry and anxiety and stress. So you can see Jesus here points to specific examples that characterize, really are typical of, everyday life and make us think of the various images and the various ways we use our imaginations to start this terrible worry cycle. So what does this look like? Well, I think of someone I know, and they're terrified, they're a Christian, and they're absolutely terrified of moral failure. Now it's good to be cautious, isn't it? It's good to pray, Lord, keep me from falling. But when that becomes like just a constant terror to a person, so that it's almost paralyzing, that's an imagination that's got out of control. There's a painting of a scenario, a writing of a story, a making of an internal movie that is damaging and destructive. Or maybe it's a mother who's continually imagining the worst for their kids. They can't leave the house and the car without the mother seeing, you know, a wrecked car. And no matter how many times the child comes home safely, yet That's the image that is there. That's the story that's being told until the child comes back. Or maybe it's just a parenting failure, a child who goes astray, and you paint in your mind, you see something happening in your kid's life, and you can only see it ending in a certain way, and you tell yourself this story, and the worry and the anxiety and the stress continue. And it could be, I've known someone who's just been petrified about death all their life. All they can think about is how they're going to die, and what disease will lead to it, and so this goes on and on and on and on in their minds, and they have lots of scans, and they have lots of tests, and they have lots of operations and treatments to try and find, and rarely is anything found, but there's this terror of death. And no matter how long they live, no matter that for the last 30 years, everything's kind of worked out. And this kind of anxiety is what Jesus is speaking of. It's ruminative, it's repetitive, it's habitual, and it's pointless. Because it almost never happens the way it's imagined. The end is never or rarely as imagined. And so the imagination is running riot and scaring the wits out of us completely unnecessarily. And we think, you know, if only I could have an imaginectomy, like get rid of this. No, that's not what Jesus says here. As we'll see, he says, no, you need to retrain your imagination, not get rid of it. And he gives us, as we'll see, images to deal with this. And these images not only help with specific worries, but are also helpful for those with a more generalized anxiety. Yes, they need other remedies, but everyone with worry, everyone with anxiety, everyone with stress can benefit from the images that Jesus brings before us in his word to retrain and refill our imaginations. So let's try and develop skillful, helpful imagination. That's what I want to look at now. Images of peace. Jesus has brought before us images of worry. Eating, drinking, clothing, eating, drinking, clothing, eating, drinking, clothing. Life, life, life. But now, how do we change this story? How do we replace this movie? Well, what Jesus does here is he rids us of these unhealthy, unhelpful, and very unlikely scenarios. And replaces them with healthy, helpful, and far more likely scenarios. And he starts by giving us natural images or images from nature. Let's look at some of these. For example, in verse 26, he says, behold, he says, stop thinking about this. How do I do that? I can't just stop thinking. No, you can't. So let me give you something else to think about. He says, this is what you want to see instead, and use your eyes to bring these images into your minds to fill and occupy the space with calming, soothing, peacemaking images. Behold, he says, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You ever seen a begging bird? He says, are you not better than they? He says, if you can't see them, like if you can't walk out your door and actually see these sparrows and robins, just picture it in your mind. When you feel that anxiety coming on, you'd say, no, I'm going to think about birds. I'm going to think about how they seem to have not a care in the world, and they just fly around, and yet they always look healthy and fed and provided for to me. You know, if God's behind that little bit of flesh with some feathers, is he not going to be for me? And then he introduces another image in verse 27, and it's the image of growing in height. And he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to stature? And he's asking you to imagine this. He's saying, I'm trying to imagine in your mind somebody who thinks themselves taller. Like your son comes to you one day and says, Dad, I'm going to think about getting taller so I can be as tall as you can. You see, that's ridiculous. And that's what we're meant to think. In trying to imagine this image of someone thinking themselves taller, we're to teach ourselves. We can't think ourselves safer. So what are we doing? And then he takes us to another image in verse 28. Flowers. The lilies of the field. He says, consider them, how they grow. They toil not, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's saying, go and look at the flowers. Go to Meyer Garden if you're anxious. Look at these flowers in a new light. Ask yourself, how much effort did they put into being so beautiful? Nothing. And then he gives us a fourth image. The flower-covered grass. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? When this is starting, this cycle, he says, get outside and look at how God covers the fields with corn, with crops, with flowers. And just imagine that. Let that image fill your mind. Instead of filling your mind with scenes of carnage and trauma and fearful images. Natural images here. He says, just get out in nature and learn the lessons in my school of nature. And this is just a sample again. It's not exhaustive. He's saying, just get out there and start imagining. But he also brings us supernatural images. Or we might say spiritual images. For example, he brings us the image of God the Father. In verse 26. In verse 30 and in verse 32. So, repetition here is kind of saying to us, whatever image you have in your mind, think of him as Father, if you're a child of God. Keep that image in front of you. The image of a good Father, of a loving Father, of a caring Father, of a providing Father. Let that occupy your mind to push out all the other trash that is filling your mind. It's such an everyday image, isn't it? Fatherhood. And then king brings the image of a king in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he's saying, remember, God is king. He's not only providing for you as Father, he is protecting you and he's ruling over you and your world and your little kingdom. He's over all kingdoms. And these are just samples. These kinds of therapeutic images fill the Bible. It's not a book of philosophy we've got here, a book of logic. It's not even a book of doctrine, although doctrine is taught through it. But think of how much of the Bible is story. Think of how much of the Bible is imagery and symbolism and metaphor. Vivid, unforgettable ideas that God inspired his writers to describe for us. You think of the Psalms. God the warrior, defending and fighting for his people. God the shepherd, leading his people, even through the valley of the shadow of death. God the rock, God the fortress, God the high tower. How many images? That's why the Psalms are so therapeutic. Because they fill our minds with these healthy pictures. You think of the prophets, how image-based they were. You look at Daniel, all the vivid visions that he had. You look at Ezekiel, again, very vivid apocalyptic images. But also, he was told to act out prophecies, to turn these prophecies actually into a drama, to be acted out in front of the people, again, to fill their minds with images. You think of Jeremiah and his potter, Isaiah with the servant. You think of the great prophet himself, Jesus Christ. He didn't come to us with complicated, convoluted, systematic treatises. He came with stories, with parables, with metaphors. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He's the bread and the water of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the door. He's the vine. He's the head of the body. We could go on and on and on. He's saying, fill your mind with these images. Think of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, God's last word to us. Again, it's just a visual feast of vivid imagery. We have Christ the Lamb and Christ the Lion and Christ the King and Christ on a horse and Christ on a throne and Christ in a city, and goes on and on. Images of peace. You think even of the Lord's Supper, baptism, sacramental images. Not just descriptions, but literal water, wine and bread set before us regularly to impress upon us God as the great forgiver, God as the great washer, Christ as the great sufferer and sacrificer and saviour. Sacramental images, images everywhere of God. And if we had time, we could look at all the images of self, the Christian. How is the Christian pictured in the Bible? As children of God, as servants of God, as stewards of God, as students of God, as the body of which Christ is the head, the branches of which Christ is the vine, the bride for whom Christ is the bridegroom, and on and on and on. Images of peace, pictures of calm. What does this tell us? Well, the first thing it tells is this: worry is normal in an abnormal world. Worry is normal in an abnormal world. We'll never be free of worry to some extent because we're living in such a worrying world. It's not whether we worry, it's what we do with it when we do. When images of anxiety and terror come into our mind, when images of worry come, do we battle them back with images of peace? And if you're unconverted here today, yes, especially you, have reason to worry. I want you to be worried. Not in a pathological way, in a paralyzing way, but in an appropriate way. That God would show you your great danger, your terrible state, and that you would hear this possibility of inner peace and peace with God as your hope, not just for time, but for eternity, because there are some people and they go through the whole of life totally at peace. But it's the peace of the graveyard. It's the peace of death. And that peace is going to be shockingly interrupted at death. So there's appropriate worry for the Christian, and there's appropriate worry for the non-Christian. But what will you do with it is the question. What Jesus tells us here is that he notices his children worrying. He notices anxiety. He sees their stress. And he doesn't condemn them and throw them overboard as unworthy of him. No, He moves towards them with compassion, with care, and with help, and with hope. It's a tender counselor that he comes alongside us as here, with therapy for the soul through this imagery. He wants his people to have peace, and he's made abundant provision for it. He said in some of his closing words to his disciples, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He's made abundant provision in nature and supernature, in the world and in his cross. Amen. Let's pray.